reason we gather. He is the one who makes all of this make sense and gives what we do here a purpose and meaning. So I do want to welcome you to him this morning. It is my prayer, as it is every Sunday, that you would see him in maybe a bigger way than perhaps you saw him when you walked through the doors this morning. So we are, will be in Acts 2, 1 to 13. That is the arrival of the promised Holy Spirit. And so if you're turning there or scrolling there, as you do that, we think about last week. And it was the apostles and the disciples. There were 120 people waiting patiently and expectantly for God's perfect plan of sending the Holy Spirit to happen in his perfect timing. And we were challenged with, I hope, with what it means for us to wait patiently and expectantly as well, because I think every single one who was here last week said that they understand what it means to wait. But we can do that patiently and expectantly. This morning, right, is the arrival of the promised Holy Spirit. Right, so the 120, the apostles and the disciples, the men and women who were waiting, who made up that number, they had been waiting for 10 days. Jesus had ascended into heaven. It had been 10 days. It now was the day of Pentecost. They had been waiting patiently and expectantly, and now God's perfect timing was going to hit them in a way that would be miraculous, life-changing in their lives, but in the story of God's redemption of people. And so as I was studying and preparing for this and wrestling with this text, I did have a hard time with this, and even now, that's why not having the box is helpful, because I'm still not really sure. But God is gracious in all things. As I was studying, I'm reading a commentary on Genesis. It's written by a man, his name is Willie Philip. I heard him speak last year, or this past year rather, at the pastor's conference, Basics, in May of this year. And there's a line in his commentary that says, human history is always explained ultimately by the intervention of God. And that phrase kind of stood out to me, and it's one of those ones that you kind of underline or you highlight depending on how you read books. And it got me thinking, as I was thinking about now Acts 2 and the coming, the arrival of the Holy Spirit, right, that God once again is intervening in history. And whether his intervention is recognized or acknowledged or spoken about or proclaimed, that doesn't really matter in essence, because he's intervened, right? And so we don't have to recognize it or acknowledge it or speak about it or proclaim it. He has indeed intervened in his creation. And he has done so from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 1. And we see his intervention all the way through just the storyline of the Bible that concludes in Revelation. So he intervenes in big sweeping ways, but he also intervenes in the individual lives that are part of that bigger story. And we are part of that bigger story. And we can never lose sight of that. But our passage this morning is one of those times when God intervenes both in the sweeping storyline of the Bible, because, listen, the arrival of the Holy Spirit marks the beginning of a new era in God's plan of redemption, the indwelling of his Spirit inside the believers' lives, in their bodies, and being the guide for them. But it's also individual, because we'll see this morning, responses to what God is doing and how he intervened. And he intervened in such a way that it was very miraculous for sure, but very tangible as well. And so we, on October 19th of 2025, we have to be very careful that we do not misunderstand or disbelieve the work of the Holy Spirit. Or try to explain the work of the Holy Spirit while not taking into consideration that the Holy Spirit is God. He's the third member of the Trinity. Or not recognizing how the Holy Spirit is at work in us and perhaps through us, but also in the lives of others around us. We have to be on guard against seeing the beauty and the power of the gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit from our own perspective, our own kind of limited, finite, sometimes jaded and cynical perspective. Because when God intervenes, although people may not recognize that he has intervened, they do want an explanation for what happens in the world. Now, sometimes they will propose and put forward their own explanations. Sometimes they can be rooted in mockery. They can be very kind of dismissive. But regardless of how other people respond, we, as Christians, as believers, we cannot dismiss them. We need to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel, to point them to Christ, as our text says this morning, to tell them about the mighty works of God. All that being said, I want to read for us Acts 2, 1 to 13. I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words. I will pray for us, and then we'll have fun this morning. Now, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we, each of us, hear his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather, just your grace, giving us this time together to worship, to fellowship, to sing praises to your name, to offer prayers to you. Lord, and now to hear your words. Lord, I pray that your word would do its work in our hearts. Lord, help us through the work of your Spirit to have an open heart and an open mind to hear and be moved by your word this morning. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. They've been waiting 10 days for that moment that we read about in the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. That Jesus had promised that when he departed, the Holy Spirit would come and he would send the Helper to them. And they've been waiting patiently and expectantly for 10 days. Which doesn't seem like a really long time, but if you're waiting for something, that could seem like almost like an eternity. It could be 10 or weeks or months. But it's the day of Pentecost. It is one of the three pilgrim feasts in the Jewish religion, where people were encouraged to make this pilgrimage and this journey to Jerusalem. It was known as the Feast of Harvest because it celebrated the completion of the grain harvest. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks because it took place 7 weeks or 50 days after the Passover, and the Passover marked the beginning of the grain harvest. So you when you read, and we're through this in our reading plan, right? You should be through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, but you read about the Feast of Weeks in there. And that is what Pentecost was. Later on, in the history of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, it was also observed as the anniversary of when God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. The Jews believe that happened 50 days after the Exodus. But the Jewish people would have been encouraged to make this trek to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. I mean, that explains why there were so many people and so many different nationalities present in Jerusalem. Now, the root of the promise of the Holy Spirit wasn't necessarily, quote-unquote, new with Jesus when he talked to the disciples about this. It goes back to the Old Testament. It goes back to Isaiah 44:3, where God says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. It goes back to Ezekiel 36:27, where God says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Right? Though the Holy Spirit was active in creation in Genesis 1, it was hovering over the deep and was active throughout the lives of the people in throughout the Old Testament. The difference being that the Holy Spirit didn't necessarily indwell all the time. God would remove it. He would put his Spirit on somebody, and he would remove it. But now it's different, because now the Spirit's going to indwell each and every believer. But they're here at Pentecost, patiently waiting, just doing their thing. And suddenly, there's a sound from heaven, which Luke describes like a mighty rushing wind. Now, it wasn't a mighty rushing wind. It was like a mighty rushing wind. And Luke writes those words because that was the best way for him to describe this noise that filled the entire house. And then with this noise, right, there were divided tongues that Luke describes of as of fire, because that was the best way for him to describe what they looked like. It wasn't actual fire, but it looked enough like fire to say, like, hey, it was like fire. And they rested on each of the 120 that were sitting in the room. I think the CSB translation captures this really well. Acts 2, verse 3. It says, they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them, each one of them. Fire in the Old Testament represented the presence of God, the power of his presence, specifically his holiness and his purity. But what happened in that room, in that moment, was a noise that could only be described as like a rushing wind. And then these tongues that look like fire descending and resting on everybody sitting in that room. And Luke tells us in verse 4 that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What had been promised in the Old Testament, what Jesus had spoken to them about, is that, hey, when I leave, I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit will come. That had finally happened. The long-awaited promise of the Holy Spirit now was upon them in a very dramatic and new and powerful way, because they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word tongue, we'll linger here for a moment. It can be your actual physical tongue. We see that in verse 3, when it had like divided tongues, it looked like an actual tongue was hanging over everybody. And it can also be just a language, right? A very distinct language. It can also be, right, this speech that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, right, where you need an interpreter. Them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. There was no interpretation needed. So these 120 were speaking the language. Luke just captures it very succinctly, the mighty works of God. The focus is the fact that these multiple languages were being spoken, and people were understanding what was being said. I mean, you want to talk about a staggering event. Right, whether you're in that room and one of the 120, you're in part of the crowd that's going to show up there and be like, hey, what's going on? We heard this loud noise. Right? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was this noise. There was what appeared to be tongues of fire resting on top of everybody. And then they started speaking other languages. Right? This it's a miraculous, staggering event. It's the new era of the Holy Spirit. It had begun. The noise could symbolize the power that Jesus had promised was going to be there for them so they could be witnesses. The tongues of fire could symbolize just the purity. You go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And speaking other languages, it's the universal nature and the universal call of the gospel. They had been waiting for 10 days, and it's here. Man, they would be jazzed. I would be jazzed up. We've been waiting 10 days for this, and now it's here. Man, this is more than I ever thought was going to happen. God is faithful to his promises. Well, we see this reaction now for the rest of our time in verses 5 through 13. right? That there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. There weren't devout Jews from Australia there. It's the known world. It's the Greco-Roman world. But there are these devout, God-fearing, faithful Jews who were staying in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Now, when you hear the word devout, it doesn't necessarily mean saved. It means they were faithful. Remember, Pentecost is one of the three festivals where they'd encourage you to travel and make the journey to Jerusalem, and a whole mess of them did. Doesn't mean they were saved, because what we'll see next week and the week after is Peter's sermon at Pentecost, and he's going to call those people to repent and to be saved from this crooked generation. But they were faithful. They were devout. They were likely men and people who had felt the effects of the dispersion, right? When Assyria and Babylon made their conquests and took Jews from Israel and scattered them throughout the region, the known worlds, the world around the Mediterranean. But they were devout, God-fearing, faithful men in Jerusalem. And when they heard that sound, they had to go find out what on earth was going on. It tells us that the sound was not just limited to the four walls where the 120 were staying, that it was loud enough and different enough to get the attention of the people in the vicinity of that house. And so we read that they came together, and when they did, they were bewildered. They were amazed. They were surprised. I would guess that they were probably also just a little bit on edge, maybe a little unsettled, uneasy, because of the noise. But then as they're standing there, they begin to hear the 120 speak their native language. They were amazed and astonished. There's fear mingled in here. This is miraculous. This is extraordinary. And this is difficult to understand. They were impressed by it all, but they were a little uneasy. It's surprise mingled with confusion. It leads to two questions. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Now, maybe it was the accent. I mean, Galilee had a very significant accent, a very known accent. It may have been the accent that the 120 were speaking in, or maybe just because they knew that they were disciples of Jesus and they came from the region of Galilee, perhaps. But the question at hand is, how is it that men from Galilee, people from Galilee, are now using all these languages? The prevailing view of the day is that Galileans were uneducated, a little rough. You don't expect too much mentally when it comes to Galileans. How is it that these Galileans all of a sudden are now showing linguistic expertise and speaking these languages? And how is it that we hear each of us his own language? I mean, they would have expected Greek, they would have expected Aramaic, but they would not have expected to hear their native language from all languages. from all over the known world. These people that had come into Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. They hear this wind, this noise that sounds like wind. They show up at the house, and these Galileans are speaking our language. And these people, these regions that are represented are these two great but competing empires. Yes, you have the Roman Empire to the west of Jerusalem, but you also have the Parthian Empire to the east. And you've got Jerusalem smack dab in the middle of all of this, and we're hearing our own languages. It's not that we're just hearing them. They're telling us about the mighty works of God. What God had done through the life and the ministry of Jesus. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, and now the arrival of the promised Holy Spirit. They were amazed. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Right? You get the idea here that there's shock, there's awe, there's surprise, there's an uneasiness to all of this. It's miraculous, we can't deny it. It's extraordinary, no doubt. But man, it is really difficult to understand, and we are at a loss to be able to put our finger on what's not just happening here, but what does this mean? How are we to understand what we're seeing and hearing? And it's not just in the immediate moments. There's an understanding that what's taking place there in that house, in that now neighborhood, because the crowds have gathered, there's something going on here more than just that day. There's something that's going to be happening. There's implications to the future here, and to the days and the weeks and the months and the years ahead. And all of them, Luke says, wanted to know, what does this mean? Well, in verse 13, you had some who tried to explain what all of this meant. How do we understand this? Well, they focus on the very immediate side of this, right? Clearly, they're drunk. Right, it's snarky, it's mocking what God is doing and how God has intervened. Yes, Peter is going to stand up and tell them that they are not drunk. But it does give a clear indication to us about what they thought about all of what was going on. Some of them. Because listen, Peter's going to preach his sermon at Pentecost, and there's going to be 3,000 added to the 120. God has sent the promised Holy Spirit in his perfect timing. And that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, his Spirit will give the 120 and others the ability to fulfill the mission of being the witnesses of Jesus in Judea and all of Samaria, starting in Jerusalem, in Judea and all Samaria to the ends of the earth. God is bringing the message of the gospel home to those who are willing to not just hear it, but seek to understand it. Human history is always explained ultimately by the intervention of God. You go back to Genesis chapter 11. First 9 verses. The Tower of Babel. We read that the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." The people had one language. They migrated to this plain in the land of Shinar. And they settled. And they began to build a city. Well, God had commanded people, right, to fill the earth and to cover the earth. Not to find a plain somewhere and settle yourselves in and start to build a city. They're rejecting the commands and the plans and the purposes of God. And whenever you do that, whenever I do that, right, it leads to this delusion that we can be self-sufficient, and that we don't need God, and that we can make a name for ourselves by what we do and how we choose to do it. We'll build a city. We'll build a tower in that city, and that tower will go to the heavens, and we will make a name for ourselves. They were opposed to God. They didn't believe that they needed God, and they had no regard for Him. It's pride. We build this tower to the heavens, like we can go to God, or like God will come to us, right? But either way, they're making themselves gods, like lowercase g gods. We'll be our own people. We'll do our own thing. We'll make a name for ourselves. God sees this, and He acts in judgment and against their ongoing and increasing sinfulness, right? It's the pride of man. It's this independence from God. We don't need Him. And the judgment was God confusing their languages. All of a sudden, that one language became many languages. It led to confusion. It led to separation of people into groups, and ultimately would lead to very distinct nations. Then when you get to Genesis 12, and God promises that He would make Abraham the father of many nations, you feel the weight of that a little bit more in light of Genesis chapter 11. But that the fracturing, the judgment of God on the sinfulness and the pride of man in Genesis chapter 11, it will come to an end. And we begin, right? We begin to see the reversal of that in Acts chapter 2. When God sends His Spirit on the people, and they begin to speak the languages and be able to proclaim the mighty works of God's, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is going to redeem the punishment from Genesis chapter 11, and we begin to see him do that work in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit overcomes the language barrier to speak of the mighty works of God to the crowd that gathered around that house on that Pentecost day when they heard the noise. And then they heard their own language being spoken to them about the mighty works of God. God intervened. Whether they recognized it or not, they're drunk. Whether they recognized it or not, God had intervened. Peter is going to stand up and is going to start talking about it. He's intervened. God has intervened in his creation, the sweeping storyline of the Bible, but it affects each and every one of that crowd that would hear his voice that Pentecost day. God has intervened in our lives and in our worlds, and we feel it and know it and need to believe it and live it each and every moment of our day because we are part of his story. We have to be so careful, right? Not to misunderstand what the Holy Spirit is doing, not to disbelieve what the Holy Spirit is doing, or trying to explain it by what he's doing by just not even taking into consideration that he's God. Right? Why does God allow the things that he allows? Right, that's the question. Well, we can talk about why he does that, and people will mock. Now, I mean, I guess they could say that you're drunk. Like, if they might not, right? But how do they mock? Oh, you're a church person. You believe that God stuff, that Jesus stuff. It can be done verbally. It can be done now digitally through social media. It can be done by action, right? Being ignored, being disregarded, being dismissed. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, doesn't dismiss the mockers, but he'll speak the gospel to them and call them to repent. We too must not dismiss the mockers, but look for opportunities to share the gospel. Because whether people want to recognize it or not, God has and continues to intervene in his creation and to be about his work and his plans and his purposes and his perfect timing. People will try to give it an explanation for what's going on. They might mock, they might be dismissive, but we must not dismiss them because they need to hear the truth of the mighty works of God. They need to hear the power and the beauty of the gospel message. It is the greatest and most important message that anyone has ever had the need to hear. And we are called to be witnesses of the mighty works of God. This should make us excited, should make us just kind of a little bit giddy, perhaps, right? When you start thinking about what God has done in your life, how he's changed your life, right? Your testimony. Oh, let me tell you what he's done for me. You think you're messed up? Get a load of this guy. I'm messed up too. Get a load of what he's done. It's opportunities that we have to share the gospel and to not be dismissive, but to realize that God is at work. We're not always going to know what it means, except for God is at work, and this is part of his story. And by God's grace, through the work of the Spirit, I'm part of his story as well. So therefore, I have work to do. Opportunities for us to share the gospel. People want answers. They might not like our answer, but they want answers, and we have the opportunity to give that answer. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your words. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a sense of boldness and confidence in who you are and what you're doing in our lives. The fact that we have the Spirit indwelling inside of us. Lord, that we do have answers for what's happening in this world, that God is indeed intervening in his creation. He intervenes in our lives. But I pray that we would have boldness to share, knowing that it's not always going to be received well. But you've called us to be faithful and sharing. Whether we would tell others about the mighty works of God. And I pray this in your name. Amen.